Amen. Turn with me, please, to, first of all, the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, our text, and then Revelation chapter 2, the last part of chapter 2. And again, I apologize for the way I sound. I don't apologize how I got it. I just apologize for the way I sound. You know, there's some people that say, so I'm sorry that I believe, you know, they say, well, you know, hey, I don't buy cigarettes for people. And they, you know, and they say, can you give, and I say, no, I don't. And I don't say I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. Amen. But anyways, in chapter 9, verse 1 of Proverbs, we read, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out 7 pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread, drink of my wine, which I have mingled. She's calling us to the feast. And remember yesterday we also went into that, you know, a lot of times Jesus and wisdom can be changed here in the book of Proverbs. But he's calling, he's building a house. He's building on a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. But he says to what? To us in 1 Corinthians, take heed how you build. He that is a wise man, I will liken him. Matthew chapter 7. He that heareth these sayings of mine and keepeth them, and what? Does them. There's a difference in observing and doing. See, when Jesus came to the, when the rich young, wealthy young man came to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, you know the commandments? Do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery. He said, all these things have I done. What the word there means is all these things have I observed. We had observers last night. We had participators last night. If you were an observer, that's fine. Later on, you'll want to jump in and get wet. You know, but you know, the splashing of those in the pool is not going to satisfy until you jump in. I'll tell you that much right now. You know, but he said, you know, I have, and what he meant was, I have observed these things. See, because they weren't really something he wanted to do. It wasn't a part of him. Because Jesus said, then sell what you have. You know what he was breaking when he wouldn't sell it? The very first commandment. Money was his God. Yeah. And he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. So you see, there's a difference in observing. So he said, if you're a wise man, you're not only going to hear these sayings of mine, but you're going to do them. So we take heed how we build. No foundation can be laid which is Jesus Christ. You can't build on anything else that's going to last but Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to go a little bit more into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where Christ comes and looks at our works. We're going to see that this morning with this church at Thyatira. He's looking at their works. The piercing eyes of fire. The fine brass feet as tried in fire. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamum... I'm sorry, got the wrong. There we go. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. Twice he tells this church. They're a busy church. And the last to be more than the first. Nevertheless, look out for that nevertheless. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornications, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. You want to, you need to circle that. Sister Lemon, 80. if you want to circle that, they and her. They and her. Because he's speaking about her, that he gave her space and she didn't repent. Now he's giving them, or they, a space to repent. Then, it says in verse 23, and I will kill her children. The offspring of this ungodly doctrine. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Don't tell me works have nothing to do with your walk with God. John said what? Bring forth fruit, meat, or to show that you've repented. Yeah, we have to show that we've repented. Like somebody just told me a story this week. You know, a fellow and his wife was in a church and they believed you should go to the beach and witness. Dressed like those at the beach. And somebody said, well, isn't that a little bit causing a little bit of lust? You just got lust on your mind. Well, they went and she found him cheating on her with another woman at the beach. And they weren't dressed in maxis either. So he comes home and, oh, I'm sorry. So the next year they do the same thing. He never came back. Yeah, he never came back with her. So, you know, it works. If we repent, we're going to show that we repented by our works. These things, according to your works. So somebody tells you works don't matter, tell them good. Build a house without workers. Fix your roof without a worker. You know. But unto you I say, as unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as I have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, which you have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works, there it is again, unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of a potter shall they break to slivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give unto him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Thyatira was about 40 miles southeast of Pergamos. If you go have a map in the back of your Bible and you look up Asia Minor, especially with Paul's journeys, some of them have the seven churches spoken of in Revelation. I think if you have a Thompson chain, it has the seven churches of Revelation there. And Thyatira was inland quite a bit, but it was a very prosperous city because of the trade routes. And Thyatira was right on the trade route. Many of you in here know of a famous Christian that lived here and was a merchant. Anybody want to take a try this morning? Is that? Oh. Famous Christian. Many of you know about her. Devout woman. Who? Lydia. Seller of purple. Thyatira had some of the best. It was a unique purple dye. Thyatira had unions. Even back in that day, you know, we think we've invented a lot of things. They had unions back then. But she was a seller of purple, if you remember, Acts chapter 16. Lydia took in, she had this, they had a unique dye that dyed material and sold it. So we see that, and then they had two patron saints, I put it that way. Two patron saints of Thyatira. One was Thyatira, who was a great warrior, and the other one was the emperor. Now, if you notice, almost every single church we talk about emperor worship because it was very predominant back then. So, you know, Constantine the Great, was the emperor of Rome. So you know what he did? Everybody's going to be a Christian. So he baptized them all. Mass, it didn't matter if they were saved or not. He baptized them all. And you cannot serve any other god. So you know what the silversmith and goldsmith and everybody started doing? Making statues of saints then. Paul, Peter, Paul and Mary. And the young kids are just... they don't know what's going on. They don't know what music is. What's that? But the thing of it is they started making statues of the apostles of that and started selling them instead. Well, anyways, I won't go any deeper than that. We're not heading that direction. But anyway. But these people were, I mean, they had it set up. They're traders. I mean, they had coppersmith, potters. They had everything. They were unionized. But they had these two patron saints. And they said that the emperor and this warrior was sons of God. Jesus comes to Thyatira and he says, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. Tell you what, God only had one, quote, son. And what's his name? Jesus is his name. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not getting into, you know, Jesus only and anything like that. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Jews understood that. We don't understand that. We don't. We're Americans. We're stupid when it comes to European and Asian thought. Because the Jews were going to stone Jesus because he said what? That he was the Son of God. And you know what they said? Why they were going to stone him? He made himself equal with God. So they understood that. We don't understand that. People get, you know, well, it's Jesus and he's this. And again, I'm not going there. But he reveals himself to, I am the Son of God. Forget about sons of God. Because you remember Greek, and if you remember anything about Greek and Roman mythology, and they had different sons of God, and they cohabitated with, they're supposed to, I mean, it's mythology, believe you. You know, it's mythology. But they believe, oh yeah, they're the sons of God. No. Jesus is saying, I'm the only Son of God. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's right. It's not through Mary, not through Joseph, you know, not through Joseph Smith, amen, not through Sun, Mung, Moon, not through your pastor. We can help you get to God, but there's only one way to get to God, and that's through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And he's making that very plain here. Yesterday we found out, not only is he the only way, he's the one we're going to have to answer to. So he says, these things saith the Son of God, Jesus, who what? Who hath eyes like a flame of fire. I want to tell you something. Did you ever have a teacher with eyes like flame of fire? I mean, you know, maybe your mother, your dad could just look at you and you knew, they knew what you just did, that you put the cat's head in the toilet. You just knew that they, and they did know it. How in the world? You know, I just, you know, my mother's, I mean, she was only 5 foot tall, born crippled, her whole left side and everything else. I'll tell you what, she had eyes that snapped. I mean, you talk about Superman's X-ray vision. Man, she burned a hole through you. And they just snapped. I've told this before, but, you know, she had apartments and houses that she rented. And the guy lived in an upstairs apartment. I mean, my mother was only about 5 foot if she was that. Couldn't walk very good, dragged her leg. Couldn't walk upstairs very good at all. Sometimes we had to carry her to get into church. But my sister drove her over. She was picking up rent. Gladys, go get the rent. Yes, Ma. You don't say no. faith. I was mean. My mother tried to catch me. I can outrun her. I'd outrun her. She said, I'll get you when you get back. I'm not coming back. What time's supper? She got my sister when she got back. My sister wasn't as smart as I was. But anyways, so she went up and the guy was up there, you know, 6 foot. He says, tell your mother. Mother ain't going to like this. So I only got part of the rent. So she comes down and she says, Mommy, here's part of the rent. You go up there and tell him I want to see him down here. Up she goes. No. I don't want to see her. No, I don't want to see her. I don't see her. Mother said, get down here right now. I don't want, no. I don't. I'm talking about a full-grown man. He comes down and says, I want all that rent right now. I don't have it. You got money for cigarettes? You got money for rent? Lay it on there right now. Yes, ma'am. She left with the rent. I want to tell you something. These eyes pierce. They don't see you. They see the real you. Remember in down there in the verse it says, he tries the hearts in the rain. It's not whatever. He doesn't see the facade. Remember that song? You know, there was when the carpenter came. I love that song. So he knocked on the door. And then there was, you know, he came and he just started. I just want him to do a little bit of fixing up on the front porch. But he went in the house and then he grabbed a hold of a board and pulled it back and there was rotten wood behind it. And what song is he's seeing things that we sometimes put a facade over. But he sees what's really going on inside of us. He, you know, he's got more than x-ray vision. He sees down into the depths of our hearts and our spirit and our soul. So he has a right to judge. Yeah, he has a right to judge. Because he not only knows what we do, he knows the motive why we're doing it. That's why he's coming to the church here. He's saying, I really see what's going on. Remember the story? It was Jeremiah, I believe it was, the prophet that God opened up his eyes. He said, you know, he saw the temple, then he saw the back rooms. Saw the hidden rooms. They were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. They were worshiping gods, not the true God. Yeah, that's what it says. Look it up. He said, you call. He says, then you call these men. And so we see something. He says, and then the feet of fine brass. This fine brass literally means in the Greek there, it talks about tried in fire. Tried in fire. Brass that has been put to the test of fire. Brass always speaks of judgment. In the tabernacle, the brass was on the floor of the tabernacle. Anything that touched the floor was brass. It had sockets of brass on the outside there. And brass. The brazen altar, the brazen laver, it speaks of judgment. The brazen laver speaks of self-judgment. The brazen altar speaks of God's judgment, judgment of sin. And so we see these things that brass, brazen, means that of judgment. In fact, in the New Testament, he says, if you judge yourself, God don't have need of judging you. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, speaking of communion. Because you don't judge yourself, God's got to bring judgment. He says, and many sleep. And what he meant was, there's many dead because they take of the table unworthily. Yeah. It's not crackers and grape juice soup time. We have, you know, it's become so common. So he says that I'm coming to, and I know your motives, and I'm going to judge your motives, not your actions. See, we get in our mindset is, if I do good deeds, try this. When you leave camp, on the way home, you stop at a gas station, you stop at a grocery store, any place, restaurant, ask the person there, if you were to die, and you were to stand before God, and He was to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? 99% of the time, you know what somebody's going to say? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I do good. Now, again, our works matter, but your good works don't get you to heaven. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified that gets us to heaven. Brother Bert Clendenin said something years ago, and it just really helped. He said, and I knew this, but he put it in the simple. I like simple stuff. I got a simple mind, so I like simple things. You know, I still play with Lincoln logs. You know, real simple to build with him, you know. Hey, you only got a notch. I have a problem playing with Connor because Connor wants to put the roof on the first before he builds a house. But, you know, anyways, and he's learning. But, you know, the problem is that he said, you're not a Christian, therefore, you know, because you don't drink and smoke and sin. I am a Christian, therefore I don't do those things. See, that's the difference here. Because he goes in here and he says that, you know, hey, I've got all this. Look at this. I know your works. I know your charity. I know your service and faith and patience. If you look at Ephesus, the first church, they had left their first love. And they left that first love for Christ. So what happens, remember we was on that Saturday. And when you leave that first love for Christ, you lose your love for people. And what you're doing becomes drudgery, and you're not doing it out of love because you forgot who you're doing it for and why you're doing it. See, that's a problem. Well, this church had love, but the love that they had, it was charity for everybody, but it was this mushy, gushy, gooshy, washy. Oh, just wow, that. You know, I don't mind dogs. I don't mind dogs at all. But I'll tell you what, I hate a licking dog. Ah. Especially one that's got a great big, huge, long tongue and slobbers. You know, just. I like a dog, come, sit, you know, pat him on the head, go do your thing, dog.
Yeah.
Just, you know, do your thing. But, oh, some of these dogs, man, they just. Joe Schneider was here, was talking about Duchess. Duchess was a boxer. And how boxers got their name is because they'd stand on their hind legs and they'd go like this. And that's how they got the name of Boxer, really. My wife had, I think it was a dog. I don't know if that thing was a dog or not when we got married. She did it right. D.D., dumb dog. She named it, I renamed it. And Duchess loved that little dog. And one day somebody was mowing in the front yard and dumb dog was standing there in the driveway watching them mow. And Duchess come around the corner and come up and just, when she came up, she hit with the front paws, knocked him cold. Her first KO. First, knocked him right out cold. And I had to spend $20 on that animal to keep it overnight so the vet could watch it that nothing says, hey, that dog ain't going to be any better when it comes to. The reason I call it dumb dog is I was hunting pheasants one time and I heard poodles were good for pheasants. So I took this dog, and it was a pheasant right in the briars. And I knew right where it was because it was, you know, it was a cock pheasant. It was crowing right there. So I picked up the dog and threw it in the briars. Don't throw a poodle if it's not shaved in the briars. I almost put him out of his misery, but we were newly married. And I But Duchess, little kids, you know, would come across there. She loved people. And she would come and do the same thing. Bam, run right into you, knock you right over. You know, but the thing of it is this gooshy stuff, this, you know, and I believe in, you know, that there's God's love, the agape love, and there's filial love. We're talking about that in Philadelphia. But what was happening was they were loving everything. And they felt that you could not say no to anything because you wouldn't be showing the love of God. Do you know that Jesus loves everyone. Do you know that everything that Jesus does is out of love? Even when He sat down and made a whip. See, because we our love gets messed up. Jesus loved the Father so much, and He loved the house of God so much, He couldn't stand to see sin. The problem with the church is, it doesn't hate what God hates. We have not learned to hate. I'll let that soak in. We've not learned to hate. And some of us need to learn that. Just go, when you get home, don't do it right now, please. When you get home, get your little power Bible. We sell them over here in the bookstore. They're $5 off, $10. You can get them in between services. Okay, now after the commercial, we'll go into the regular programming. You get on your power Bible, look at your Strong's Concordance, or pull it off your shelf, and look up the word hate and how much it says in the Word of God that God hates. Yeah. Yea, six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are abomination. I hate the doctrine, we've read it, of the Nicolaitans, which also this thing I do hate. Well, how in the world? Because you cannot love properly unless you hate. Do you know what compassion is? It's not just love. Because compassion causes you to rise up and do something. Because what compassion is loving the individual well enough to hate what caused them to get into that condition. It causes you to rise up and do something about it. That's compassion. Sympathy, you just says, I'm sorry for you. And you don't do a thing. See, the church needs compassion. Some having compassion, making a difference, pulling them out of the fire. See, compassion causes you to arise to do something. We don't have compassion in America. Welfare is not compassion. It's sympathy. We don't have compassion in this country. We have sympathy for everybody. Sympathy keeps the person in the condition that they're in. Compassion rises up. There's a righteous indignation that rises up that you hate what caused them to get in there. Wilberforce had compassion on the slaves, and he spent his whole life to free them in England. That's compassion. When the drive is there to change what caused them there, that's compassion that causes us to rise up. Whether it's the homosexual, whether it's the alcoholic, the drug addict, you know, whoever it may be, that our compassion is we want to see them get out of the pit, and we help them get out of the pit, but we hate what caused them to get in there. But sympathy, we believe it's their fault, their problem, they got to get out of the thing. I can't remember where it's at. It might be on YouTube or something. It's called A Man Fell in a Pit. And it has all these different religions come by. You know, Buddha says, well, you know, think about the pit long enough and you'll get out of it. Walks on. You know, Muslim, you know, the who else? Karen Christians come by and says, you know, say, you know, have you examined the pit? Have you thought about the pit? It will help you get out. And Jesus came along and put a ladder down in the pit, went down and carried the man out of the pit and filled the pit in. I put that in there. But see, this is the thing that the church was active, but its love was distorted. It had charity. It was helping the poor. What's the old saying? Give a man a fish and he has a meal. Teach a man to fish and he'll feed himself for life. You know all we're doing? Slapping people over the head with fish. Had a woman in Titusville come to the end of the month. She lived on the same street the church was, just down a couple doors. And She would never come into church. She'd stand on the outside, on the front porch. Kids would come out and say, "Is the pastor in there?" "Yeah, he's in." "You'd go." No, "I'll wait for him out here." I don't know if she thought the roof would cave in or what, but she never entered the church door. So I go out and I said, "Yes, can I help?" "Yeah, it's the end of the month and we're out of food stamps, out of money and everything else." Okay, so I went up, had the wife get a couple bags of groceries, give it to her. The next day, she's walking down the street smoking. Wait a minute. You don't have money for food, but you got money for cancer sticks. So I told the wife, I said, "Next time she comes, I'm just going to tell her straight, you have to come to financial classes before I'll ever give you another piece of groceries because you don't know how to manage what you got." I wasn't mean. I wanted to help this woman for life, not throw another fish at her. Another fish. But we think they're a bunch of seals. Throw another fish. Throw another fish. We got fish mentality in church. Come to church on Sunday. Preacher throws us another fish. Well, I sure hope I can last until Wednesday night. I don't meet the devil on the way home. Better watch out, I'll be another Brother Brady. What's the truth? This time, the day you had the baby diaper and the baby now you know. See, the thing of it is that the Church of Thyatira, they were doing all these good works. Notice something. I want you to notice, and you'll read it in every seven churches. He does not condemn them for what they're doing. Do you understand that? He does not condemn them for the good things that they're doing. Jesus did not condemn them for paying tithes. He said, "These things you ought to have done, but not leave the other undone." As we said Saturday, the problem is we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We think that we've got to get rid of the old to start something new. Science called God for a challenge. They said, "God, we can make man now. We challenge you to make a man, and we'll make our man." So God said, "Okay, where do you want to meet?" "Well, we're going to meet right in the middle of the desert." "Okay, that's a good place." So God says, "Okay, I'll meet you there such and such a date." God comes down. The scientists come together. God says, "You can go first." So the scientists turn around. They bring out their bulldozer, start raking up the dirt. And God said, whoa, wait a minute. They said, "What's the problem?" He said, "You got to get your own dirt. Got to get your own dirt." Yeah. See, the foundation is laid. And that's what we don't get rid of the foundation. We have here his commendation. That's the next thing. He knew their works, their patience, their faith, and they increased. They did not decrease. They're increasing. And they're doing more works. They're charities. I mean, and they had it with patience. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I run short on patience. I just, my wife and I balance each other real well. When I'm running short on patience, she has it. When she's running short on patience, I don't have it. But I've got to calm her down. "Now, dear, wait just a minute here." "Yeah, but you need to." I said, "Just calm down here." "But you need to." I said, "Calm down. Go to your room." That's one. I said, "No, I'm not with." See, what was happening here is the problem now. He comes with a complaint. They have leaders. What did we say yesterday? What is tolerance? The difference between tolerance and compromise. Tolerance is what we allow in the pew. Compromise is what we allow in leadership or in the pulpit. and what was happening. Now, I want to say something right here. He did not say it was wrong to have women in leadership. He didn't say that. Read it. He didn't say, I have somewhat against thee because you got a woman preaching. You got a woman teaching. He did not say that. He said, I've got something against you. You have a woman that I call her Jezebel. That's the problem was, is who was what they were teaching and what they were leading in. It wasn't a woman. You know, you got some of these people, you know, that women can't be spiritual. Thank God for women. If it wasn't for women, a lot of churches have to close their doors because they're the only ones attending. You know, and I'm not going in on women preachers and everything else, but I tell you what, it's you know, you could go over in Paul's writing, Euodia and Syntyche, and the women he talked about. He said, you help them. So he's not coming against women in the scripture. Let's take a look at Jezebel back in Kings. She married Ahab, or I should say Ahab married her, whatever. And she was number one, first of all, I believe her father was, I can't remember the father's name, but their country did not serve the God of Israel, did not worship the God of Israel. They had a form of godliness, of God and worshiping God. And she becomes the queen, and the queen has power. The queen has power. And she turned Ahab, didn't have to turn him too much, he was already pretty bad himself, but she didn't help matters. And let me say right here, women, you are the glue that holds the house from within. You look up the word. There's six names for women and wives and Eve and all them. You look them up, and one of them is that she holds it from within, the house within. She's a thermostat of that house. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's right. She holds the thermostat of that house. Not the thermometer, the thermostat. What does the thermostat do? The thermostat regulates what's going on in that home. The thermometer just tells you what's going on. The kids are the thermometer. They tell you everything. Brother Hill told it here so I can tell it. One day him and Sister Hill had a tiff at each other, and they weren't talking to each other. Several days went on. Several days. And it was in the, must have been winter months. Because they get to church and the heat, somebody didn't, you know, either the electric went out and the time wasn't right, or somebody didn't turn it up, and it was cold that morning. Somebody happened to say out loud, said, boy, it's awful cold in here. And Debbie was just a little tight. Yeah, it's not too hot at home either. Because they're sitting at the same table. So, Debbie, tell your mother. Sister Hill would say, Debbie, tell your dad. He's told that story so I can tell it. But the mother is the firmest stat of the home. She holds it from within. The houseman, the husband, is to protect it from without. Things coming from without. Yeah. So what's happening here? Jezebel, she gets this thing going, and she brings her preachers in. 850 prophets of Baal. 850 of them. Brings them in. And she gets them and literally wipes out, kills some of the prophets of God. Kills some of the prophets of God, stamps out worship. They were still worshiping, but it wasn't God. So what's happening here is this church here, it wasn't a resurrection of Jezebel. It was just a Jezebel spirit. It was coming in, and they were still going through forms, still doing things that were good, but yet what happened here was that they were causing a spiritual fornication and adultery. She was causing them to turn from God. Well, how in the world can you do the things of God and turn from God? Easy. Satan was living with God in heaven and rebelled against God. Yeah. And what did God say? That was perfect until the day Iniquity. Iniquity. Self-will. You look up iniquity, self-will. What's he say in Matthew? Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. There's many going to come in that last day saying, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we heal the sick in your name? And I'm going to say, away with you, you worker of iniquity. But they did it in Jesus' name. They were using him to get what they want, whether it was money, prestige, whatever it was. But they were using it for their own self-gain. Self-gain. That's what iniquity is. And this Jezebel, Jesus said, I'm going to, you know, she's causing them to fornicate. Anytime in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when the Bible talks about adultery, the Bible talks about a fornication, and you think, how in the world do you fornicate in adultery with a stone? He's not talking about the physical connection here. But God is saying, you're married to me. That's what he told Israel. Called Israel his wife. You're married to me. And Paul said what? I have espoused you to one husband. And if we have any other love, you're committing spiritual adultery or fornication. You understand that? God holds that serious. What did they do in the Old Testament when that happened? Stoned them. What did he say is going to happen here? The children that come from that connection. What do you mean children? See, because it was, what it was is Jezebel, this Jezebel, she was not having a physical sexual relationship with these leaders. She was not. But because of the connection, she was causing them to stray from God, lower their standard, whatever it was. She was causing them to bring it down. And there were children that came into this. There were offspring. That's right. There were children that were born into this thing. And I don't mean babies. Converts were coming in. And they were being converted to this. That's what called babies. And they're young children, infants. Now, Paul said that. Milk of the Word. So we see that when this was coming in, what was happening, there was people bringing, and it was breeding children. This was the doctrine that they were receiving. He said, I'm going to kill your children. What it is he's trying to give you a word picture here. He's trying to give this word picture to this church that they can grasp this. You know, and I want to tell you something. You talk about children, that gets a lot of people's attention. Gets a lot of people's attention. I had a man tell me one time. I says, yeah, I guess children are okay. I was 16. I wasn't married. I guess they're okay. So I'll tell you something. If you think children are okay, he said, grandkids are great. I'm 16. I didn't even have a wife, let alone have a child. I didn't have a grandchild, let alone have a child. I'm here to tell you that today, grandchildren are great. Especially with their parents and they got a messy diaper. But grandkids are great. I love them. Man, Connor comes out there in the garden with me. Papa, he says, going to the garden. I love that. Yeah, let's go to the garden. He's in there. I got to go to the garden. He's just jamming food in his mouth. Both hands going. Yeah. He's trying to say, go on, go on, Papa. Yeah. And he's out there. Then I got a hog time because step over here. No, that's cucumber. Don't step on a cucumber. Grandkids are great. It's about like the professor in the Bible college one time. He was saying, you know, marriage is hard. You've got to learn to love your mate. You know, one fellow back there punched the other guy and he says, I don't like when he said that. You got to learn to love him. You got a kid raised his hand. He says, yes. He stood up. He says, I don't agree with that statement. He said, you married? He said, no. He said, then sit down and shut up. He says, I'm married. Guess what? You got to learn to love him. But you see, Jesus was giving us a word picture. He said, I'm going to kill their children. You think, man, what kind of God is going to... Because I'll tell you what, a little sin grows up to be big sin, and it, God will not tolerate it. He hates sin. And the problem was, this church did not hate sin. We must learn to love what God loves and hate what God loves, what God hates. That's the thing. Because you know why? His hatred is pure and His love is pure. Right. Ours is distorted. I'll be honest with you. Ours is distorted. You know, we, if it's your child that takes and breaks the window, comes in, I'm sorry, Dad, I'll take care of it. You know, really sorry, I was just throwing the ball, didn't realize it. Well, okay, but you're going to have to take care of this, okay. If it's a neighbor's kid, and you don't like the neighbors anyway, he breaks the window, comes over and knocks on the door, say, hey, Mr. Smith, I'm sorry I broke your window. Well, y'all have learned better. I just think, if I was your mother, Dad, I'd take your head off your shoulders. He's standing there, man, I'm sure glad they're not Christians. See, ours is flawed. But when we learn to hate what God hates and love what God loves. Now, this is strong language here. He says, first of all, I gave her space to repent, and she didn't repent. You know, God gave Sodom and Gomorrah space to repent. God's given America space to repent. Now, we think God ought to be long-suffering. We think we ought to be short-suffering. You know, we judge God by a different measuring stick than we judge ourselves. But I want to tell you something. God gives time and space to repent. He says, but she did not repent. And guess what? He's lowering the boom on her. He said, now I want to tell these church leaders, if they don't get straightened around, if they don't stem the bleeding, if they don't get a tourniquet on this thing, stop the bleeding, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cast them in the same bed that she got, and they're going to go into tribulation. That doesn't mean the 7 years of tribulation either. I'm going to cause tribulation to come upon them. I'm going to give them spiritual herpes. That's my language. I'm going to give them spiritual gonorrhea. I'm going to give them spiritual syphilis and spiritual AIDS. I'm going to bring them to tribulation. And then I'm going to kill the children. You know, a lot of times you read in the Old Testament, and at the beginning when I was first Christian, I couldn't understand it. Why some places God went in and He says, destroy everyone. Man, boy, woman, girl, children. Kill them all. See, the problem of it is we only see part of it. You know, we don't see the whole picture. And then other places He'd go in and says, okay, save every young lady that has never lain with a man. You may take them captive. You may marry them. What is going on? Why in the world did He do that? Well, number one, I didn't live back then. But I didn't know what was going on. And I'm not God, and I don't know everything. So I began to study a little bit. And if you've never studied archaeology, I encourage you to get interested in it a little bit. It will really open up your understanding to a lot of things. They went in there, and they started excavating. Not with bulldozers and some backhoes. They went in there with spades and brushes. And they came up, and in some of these areas, they found out where God told them to destroy everything. It was a lot of incest was taking place in these cities. There was a lot of incest. And what happened is they were polluting the children's mind. And what the things that were going on, bestiality, and I mean, just filth. Total filth. And because of that, you know, He just said wipe them all out because they have infected the children. It has infected them. You got to destroy them. But the other ones, they were more civil and that, but there was still, there were those that had grown. And don't forget, in a lot of these countries in that day, women were less than horses. They were a commodity. They were. Israel, when God laid down the law in Israel, he brought the standard of womanhood up. Yeah. A lot of those laws there, talking about women, that was for their benefit. Because women were no more than a commodity. A lot of that's going on today, too. These women, this women's lip movement ought to get, find out, you know, well, anyway. I think that girl was smart for dumping Hugh Hefner. I mean, what, 1 foot on the grave, 1 foot in banana peel, anyway, you know. But the thing of it is we've got to learn to hate sin. I didn't say the sinner, but to hate sin. And what this was affecting them. You know, we don't know what damage we do in our homes when we start running down the church. And I'm not saying the church is perfect. Jesus Christ's church is perfect. I'm not saying my church, your church is perfect. I'm not saying the pastor is perfect. When you start tearing it down in your own home, you better watch what you're doing with your child. I've seen it so many times over the years. I've been in the ministry now well over 30 years, pastoring for over 30 years. And the parents come and they say, I can't get my child to church. They hate church. I know what was going on when those kids were at home. You know what they say? Mom, Dad, you're an idiot. You're a fool. You run down the very thing that you're trying to get us to go to. Hello? See, this? He says, I'm gonna kill your children. So you better get it straightened up, because guess what? Not only are you going to suffer, they're going to suffer. Now, I don't know what this means to kill them. He's going to come down, destroy them. Guess what? Sodom and Gomorrah had children. Do you understand that? Sodom and Gomorrah had children. And look at their judgment. What in the world is the judgment going to be on us? Because Sodom had no Bible. We've got one. Talking to church leaders here. They're the ones that went with Jezebel, lowered their standard, whether because, well, we'll get more people in the church, or we're going to, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. Bless God, I don't want to offend anybody. But Jesus said, because of what he taught, the truth, they were offended because of the truth. You can't. You don't go out of your way to offend somebody. Jesus said that's wrong. And you know, it's the same thing. We get caught up in this worldly thing. I don't care what it makes. My business is going to grow. I don't care what it takes. Hook or by crook, I'm going to do it. Thank God Brother Miller and Brother Larson got it. You know, they said, however you get it, bank, borrow, or steal. I mean, they got it straight around, you know. But, you know, in that, boy, we've got people in the world today that will not do business with Christians. When I first went to Titusville 30 years ago, over 30 years ago, went there and there was this guy next door. I didn't know who he was. But I went and I prayed. And I said, Lord, you've got to break the stigma of because it was a spiritualist church, and that stigma still was there for a good many years. And, you know, and one night we were chopping, he was chopping ice. We already kept ours clean, but he had ice like that on his sidewalk, and there was a driveway between us. So Troy might have been 8 years old, 5, 6 years old. We was out there, we was chopping the ice with this fellow, and we're standing there, and we talked a little bit. And then one night we come home from a fellowship meeting. Late one night, he pulled in at the same time we did. He was drunk and said, let me carry one of the kids. I said, here, you carry the diaper bag. And we took and come over. He said, I need to talk to you. I said, you want to talk here at the church? No, you come to my apartment. He was living with his girlfriend. So I went over and stepped into the kitchen there. And he was there. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, I hate preachers. He said, my dad's a deacon in the Methodist church. He said, I hate preachers. He said, but I like you because you work. He said, I've been watching you. You know, some people hate Christians and they have a right to. Some people hate Christians because they have a right to. I'm talking about the label of Christian. I'm not talking about true Christian. You know. Some people, some bosses do not want to hire Christians. They have a right not to. Because the Christian, you know, took off without saying anything. Or, you know, caught him taking something out of the shop. I'll tell you something. We're going to have to give an account of that. And it breeds. Years ago, some of you may remember the Watchmen. They had a song. You know, and the teacher caught Johnny stealing pens from a school called Bel Air. Well, when Daddy come home, Johnny began to cry. And Dad told Johnny, don't steal those pens from the school. I'll bring some home from the job. What's his counsel? Number one, those of you that are staying true, hold fast. Now, they tell me that a pit bull. Now, pit bulls were not an original breed. They bred them. I don't know what they. I think they crossed them between a rhinoceros and a dinosaur, is what I think they come up with. But anyway, a pit bull is not an original breed. It's a new breed. But they tell me that a pit bull or a bulldog, that a pit bull has 1,200 pounds per square inch in its jaws. To give you a relative comparative, a German Shepherd has 800 pounds per square inch in its jaw. And they say when a bulldog or a pit bull locks its jaws, the death grip that it hangs on, and the reason they were called bulldogs, they would send them out to get the bull. And they could bring a bull to its knees. So it's called a bulldog. But they lock them jaws. And in the dog fights, some of you that follow football know what dog fights are. But anyways, enough said. But they lock that jaw and they will not release it until their victim is dead. And a neighbor of Brother Eastman's one time told him and his dad used to fight dogs and said what they had to do is, he said they had to pull back that dog and he'd stick a straw up its nose to let loose its grip, like you're going to sneeze. And he let loose that grip. That's what he's saying here. Hold fast. It's a death grip. You don't let go, and like he said to one church, until you're dead. Don't let go. You don't have to tie a knot in it when you got to hold fast like that. My mind goes to a Bible incident that a man was fighting the battle and he had that sword in his hand. And he fought the battle so long and so hard that he couldn't even pry it out of his hands. After it was all done, his hands had locked onto that sword and the only way they were going to get it away from him is either kill him or die themselves. Says he could not let it go. We give up too easily. We lose our courage. That's the pillar that we need to hold up, is the pillar of courage. We already went over that one. Warned he would kill her children. Number 7, you're going to receive power to rule the nations. Notice the first thing he says, I'm going to give you the morning star. Now, the morning star, for technical, is not a star. The morning star that we call the morning star is literally a planet. But you know what? The morning star, a lot of times you can see when the sun comes up. Not full up, when the sun starts to come up. Some say it's the darkest before the dawn. Well, that can be the case sometimes, but I don't know. I'm never up that early, so I don't know if it's the darkest before the dawn. And my girls, you know, they think the sun comes up at noon. But, you know, the thing of it is the morning star will still shine when the sun is coming up. It's bright. It's still shining with the natural light is coming up. But I said, I'll give them the morning. You're going to outshine the stars, the Bible says. The righteous shall outshine the stars. We hold on to what God has given us. Do you realize that all the angels of heaven are going to have to fold their wings, have to stand in silence when we rise to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? They will not be able to sing the song of the redeemed. The Bible says they overcame Him by what? By the blood of the Lamb. He shed His blood for us. But that wasn't all. By the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. Of, hey, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm going to live that life that nobody has to look and under a microscope, but they can see it with a telescope. When Moses came off the top of that mountain, it said his face shone as the noonday sun, or as the sun in its brightness. If we're with Jesus that close, and we get that close to Him, guess what? It's going to rub off. Said these fishermen were ignorant. You know how they knew they were ignorant? Because they were saying ain't and can't and you know, all that. They sound like they're from West Virginia. They're ignorant on the word fishermen. They could tell by their speech. But it says they took knowledge. There was something that was coming out of their lives. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Can people tell when you've been to church? Can people tell when you've been with the Lord that day? People can usually tell when you haven't had enough sleep. Well, I see the Joneses just got home from church. Yeah, she just hauled off and hit them. Get on the phone, Ma, get ready for 911. Going to shine as the stars. I'm going to give you the morning star. Not only that, you know what the Bible says? Jesus Christ is the morning star. What's your desire? What's your desire? And then, secondly, if you don't have power to rule your own spirit, you're not going to be able to rule nations. If you don't have the power to rule your own spirit, you're not going to have power to rule nations. Notice he's telling this to leaders here in this church. Tell it to the whole church. But he's saying, because they were fornicating, and I'm going to use that word, spiritually fornicating, with Jezebel. He says, you're not ruling the house of God right, you're not going to rule nations. But they've been overcome, I'm going to allow them to rule nations. That's right. I'll just throw this in. If you can't make your kid's mind in church, you think you're going to make somebody else's mind in the next world? That's free. We're not going to take an offering for that. Somebody shout! Amen. We're almost to the end. Nothing more. Shout over that. I'm going to go there a little bit. Tell you what, they can't make their kids mine. I wish they'd make their kids. And they're just running off up the, you know, up on the platform and banging and everything, running everywhere. Well, let's go to the next one. I'm losing people here. I'm supposed to be building up for the evening service. I've been to a lot of churches. There have been no children. I want to tell you something. I love kids. I do. I mean, we run a van 2-3 times for every service, bring kids in. Right. I have a hard time with I couldn't teach them. I'll be honest with you. We'd be having a funeral every week. Honest. Hey, I'm just plain honest. They have to hold Adam down because he's almost that way. He, you know, I guess he kills them and they got to resurrect him before they send him home. But the thing of it is, it's not the child's fault. And I'll tell you what, some of us couldn't live in the environment that some of these kids are coming out of. I won't tell you that much right now. You know. So when it talks about killing children, You know, and I just think, Lord, it's not their fault. It's not their fault they don't know who their dad is. It's not their fault that they've got three different last names in their own house and they're calling each other brother and sister. It's not their fault that they get up and they don't have breakfast when they come to church. We give them cereal when they come to church. Wednesday night, they haven't even ate yet. Church starts about, well, they're getting picked up about 5:45. About 5:45, 6:30. They haven't even ate yet. And you know, I mean, we don't give them a full meal, but some of those kids are hungry. Some of them, when they get on the van, Sarah, what are we having for a snack tonight? First question they ask. Two little darling little girls, and they come up the other day, last week, Pastor, we made these for you downstairs. A lot of the kids handed me their Father's Day gift that they made downstairs because they didn't have one at home. I got to go on. I'm sorry. We're in number four. Whoops. What happened? We need number four, Ken. Is it there? Number four, courage. We've got to have courage to stand against the opposition. The pressure of the world, the pressure that comes from other churches. It's from even within. Well, Pastor, you've got to drop this. You can't do this anymore. You've got to drop that. You can't, it's costing money to bring these kids in. Pastor, we just can't do it. You know, thank God nobody's ever said that to me to Olean. Thank God. I really appreciate that. And that. But, you know, I've told the people in Olean Church, I said, listen, I'd rather spend $3,000 per child than $30,000 to incarcerate them a year per child. We can just change one. Just one. But the thing of it is we've got to rise up with courage today. We got a bunch of cowards. Parents can't even stand up with courage to the children. No. And you know what the kids do? Hey, if I said no, they never come and ask the second time. We've got to stand up with courage. If you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. Yeah, but what if it costs me? It's going to cost you a lot more if you don't. It's going to cost us a lot more if we don't. I want to leave you with this morning. Jesus loved this church. The problem of it is we forget it so much that, you know, we read this and it sounds so harsh and so mean. Jesus loved this church. The Bible says if we love our children, we will correct them. We will correct them. Why? Because we love them. Many times, you know, and I really thank the Lord that there was opportunities that we were with our children when they had a prime time, you know, what we call a teachable moment. One day, you know, we corrected our children at home. Not trying to do it out in public. Now, did they ever do anything wrong out in public? You better believe it. But all we had to look at them and say, you're going to get it when you get home. So either do it real bad now, or you better straighten up. Because it depends on, you know, the intensity of the punishment when you get home. But my wife was in the grocery store with all of our children. We had no problem taking our children to the store. We'd walk right down the aisle with them and, you know, in fact, I'd send them to the store, not to pick up things. I'd just say, you know, I taught them. I said, you know, if you kick underneath the shelving, you know, there's a little lip. I said, who knows what you'll find? Dad, I found a buck. I found a dollar. They come back with money, you know. I said, good, give it here. Give it here. We need to buy the grocery store. They love to go in the grocery store. But anyways, they was walking down the aisle with my wife in a small store, and a mother come in with these two children. And we always told our children, he said, this is for your benefit. This is for your benefit that we're doing this. And here comes this mother with these two children. They said, "Mom, we want this." She said, "No, you're not going to have it." They threw themselves right down on the floor, right there, just kicking and screaming. And my kids are backing up. This is what this mother said. "Look at, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Look at those kids looking at you." And then one time I was with Troy in the store, and we were, you know, he was looking at toys and looking at stuff. And when he was real little, my father-in-law and I was in down in Oil City, and I dropped him off and had to swing into a parking lot, and we parked right next to a McDonald's. And Troy said, you know, we told him, "Don't ask. You know, we're not going to get it for you." You know, and Troy says, "Dad," he says, "What? Do you ever think you'd like to eat at McDonald's?" Kids aren't stupid. I says, "No." "Why?" "I have." We ate at McDonald's that morning. But Troy and I was at a store, and he's looking, you know, looking at the toys and that, and I'm looking at some stuff, and this boy comes in, and he picks this thing up, and the mother comes by and says, "No, you're not getting any more. We've already bought you enough for Christmas. You're not going to get any more." He just stood there holding that. She says, "I'm going to cash out. I'm going out to the car. You better be out there." He just stood there. Troy stopped everything. He's watching the boy. He's watching the mother. Mother cashed out, went outside. Wasn't a minute later, she rushed back in, grabbed it. "All right, but that's it." The kid went out. Uh-huh. Troy comes over and says, Dad. I said, "What?" She just lied to him. See, the thing of it is Jesus loves this church enough to correct it. To get him back in. And you know, this is what makes the difference. And you setting standards in love. You holding to those standards in love. Not, you know, bless God, you know. It's in love. Stern. Hey, you know, I believe in being stern, but it's still in love. And I have spanked my children more with tears going down my cheeks than without. Literally. And any pastor worth his salt will cry before he goes to someone in the church to correct them. Their hearts broke. I don't mean little tears. And man, you're broken. You're broken. It is no fun. Jesus is not loving what he's doing, but he loves them to do it. There's the difference. He doesn't love what he's doing, but he loves them enough to do it. We're not talking about 50 or 60 or 100 years on this old planet. We're talking about eternity. He loves them enough to make sure that they get to heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Not so we can coddle them for 10, 15, 20 years. He doesn't coddle these churches, but he loves them. And there's a big difference. If you coddle somebody, you'll never win them to God. You'll never straighten out the problem if you coddle it. But if you love them, you'll correct it. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so glad you loved us. Even before we loved you, you loved us. And I know for some people it's hard to put those two together, that you're coming and it sounds so harsh and mean even. But you're coming with love. That's why you're coming. If you wouldn't have cared, you wouldn't have came to them. You wouldn't have cared what happened to them. But you love them so much that you don't want to allow this doctrine and everything else to keep going on because it's hurting and destroying people. Lord, you had compassion upon them. And it makes a difference. Lord, we pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you, Lord, that we get that compassion. Enough to make a difference. Even hating their garments spotted by the flesh. God, we don't even want to see their garments spotted by the flesh. We even hate that enough to go and help them in pulling out of the flames of destruction. God, that we have compassion upon them. Not just showing them sympathy, but compassion is going to make a difference in our lives. Lord, that God, that their children will not be destroyed. Not their physical children, but their spiritual children that grip a hold of that. God, that we can take them to heaven. Plunder hell to fill heaven's chest. Lord, help us, we pray. God, lead and guide us and direct us. Lord, you can even take these words, God, as we go from this place, Lord. God, and the Spirit of God to go over them in our minds and our hearts, God, that we can, you can even build upon them, Lord, as we leave this place. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. God bless you.